You're seated. I invite you to turn with me in your Bibles, if you have them with you, to Psalm 19. If you don't have your Bibles with you, it is printed in your worship folder. It is on the screen behind me. If you do not own a Bible, we have them on the sideboard in the back. If you're joining us via the live stream and you don't have a Bible, reach out to us. Let us know, and we'll make sure that we get one to you, that you can hear these words, the dying words of our Savior, recorded for you. It is finished. One of the Puritans' favorite expressions for Christians, for themselves and all of us, was that we were a people of the book. You may have heard that phrase before. Oddly enough, it seems that the original use of that for Christians is found in the Quran, the central religious text of Islam. It is there that we are called a people of the book, a phrase that recognizes the place of the Bible, the centrality of the Word of God in the life of the Christian. Can't argue with that, which is why, even though it wasn't originally a phrase that we coined for ourselves, but one coined about us by another religion, we have accepted it and taken it in. It's what's embodied in our worship, for our worship is saturated with Scripture. It's what calls us into worship, calls us to worship. It's what calls us to confess our sin. It's what assures us that we can't do anything about our sin, but that it is finished. It's what we use to respond to God's call to who He is. It's what tells us who He is. It's the center of the two climaxes to our service here at Free Grace. Our service is not a mountaintop that brings you up to one and then drops off. It has a dual climax. It has the sermon where we gather and we read and hear the Word of God read and proclaimed to us. And then we see the Word of God made flesh, made visible to our senses as we come and celebrate the sacraments. The Word of God is central to who we are as Christians. And yet, just like worship that we spoke of last week, as we look at the Christian life, it's often just assumed and not ever really stopped and considered. And so, as we begin our exploration of how we practice the Christian life, we looked last week at worship, and this week we look at the Word, that which tells us and leads us in the way of the Christian life. But today is not a doctrinal lecture on the Word. We're not going to talk about revelation or inspiration or what we believe about Scripture. If you want that, I did that a couple years ago. You can find them on our website. If you want, it was June 3rd and June 10th of 2018. Go look it up. It's in our 50-cent word series at the very beginning. You can just click the series and find it right there at the beginning of it. And you can hear what it is we believe. But today, we're talking about how we practice the Christian life. So we're looking at the practical side of the Word. How do we practice the Christian life with the Word? And that's what we see here in Psalm 19. We're going to read the whole psalm, but we're going to focus in specifically on the second half of it, mostly in verses 7 to 10, as 1 through 6 lays out for us those glorious words that all of creation declare the glory of God. And that's the beginning of the Word. But then as it turns and focuses in on the written Word and the Word made flesh. So turn with me to Scripture now, to Psalm 19, and hear the Word of God. To the choir master, a psalm of David. The heavens declare the glory of God, and the sky above proclaims His handiwork. Day to day pours out speech, and night to night reveals knowledge. There is no speech, nor are there words whose voice is not heard. Their voice goes out through all the earth, and their words to the end of the world. In them he has set a tent for the sun, which comes out like a bridegroom leaving his chamber, and like a strong man runs its course with joy. Its rising is from the end of the heavens, and its circuit to the end of them, and there is nothing hidden from its heat. The law of the Lord is perfect, reviving the soul. The testimony of the Lord is sure, making wise the simple. The precepts of the Lord are right, rejoicing the heart. The commandment of the Lord is pure, enlightening the eyes. The fear of the Lord is clean, enduring forever. The rules of the Lord are true and righteous altogether. More to be desired are they than gold, even much fine gold. Sweeter also than honey and drippings of the honeycomb. Moreover, by them is your servant warned. In keeping them there is great reward. Who can discern his errors? Declare me innocent from hidden faults. Keep back your servant also from presumptuous sins. Let them not have dominion over me. Then I shall be blameless and innocent of great transgression. Let the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart be acceptable in your sight, O Lord, my rock and my redeemer. Let us pray. Oh, Heavenly Father, we come to your word because of the truth of that. It is your word. We come this morning not for our own wisdom, not for our own knowledge, not for us, but for you. That here in your word, where you have revealed yourself, that we may see you. That here in your word, where you cry out to us of your glory, we may rejoice in you. That here in your word, where you speak of your grace, that we would rest in you and trust in you. Work this in us as we come. And may the meditation of our hearts as we dwell on your word be acceptable in your sight, O Lord, our rock and our redeemer. Amen. Eric Thomas is an inspirational speaker. I love his nickname. He's also known as the hip-hop preacher, something that will never be said of me, and that's okay. Oh, I don't know, about 10 years ago, he released a video that he titled, How Bad Do You Want It? It's a video about success, being successful. In that video, in part of it, he says, you don't want it badder than you want to party. You don't want it as bad as you want to be cool. Most of you don't want success as much as you want to sleep. When you want to succeed as bad as you want to breathe, then you will be successful. As Christians, our lives, we know, are to be built on the Word of God. We get that. You know, I mean, it's seen not just in us, but it's been seen throughout history. We already mentioned that even the Quran refers to us as people of the book. Psalm 19 asks us that same question that Eric Thomas is asking all those who watch his video. How bad do you want it? Not how bad do we want success, but how bad do we want the Christian life? How bad do we want the Word of God? How much do we desire it? And the psalmist doesn't use the hip-hop language of today. He doesn't tell us that we don't want it badder than, not my words, his. Sounds much better coming from him than me, trust me. You know. But he uses the language of the 10th century Middle East, the 10th century BC Middle East. Instead of asking us, you know, do you want it badder than you want to party? Do you want it as bad as you want to be cool? Do you want it, you know, as bad as you want to sleep? Instead, in verse 10, he tells us that we should want it more than gold, even much fine gold. That he's saying we should want it more than success. Eric Thomas says we have to want success, you know, as bad as we want to breathe. And Scripture says we should want the Word of God even more than we want success. More than gold, even much fine gold. You know, that it should be better for us, more desirable to us than the sweetest things in life. Even the best food that tantalizes us. It's sweeter than honey. And not just any honey, but the drippings of the honeycomb, the finest, you know, the highest grade that we can come up with. This is supposed to be the Word of God to us. This is how much we are to want the Word of God. And what verses 7 through 9 show us, they show us why that is. Throughout those verses, you'll see it's six, what the scholars call bicola. Two, you know, I don't even know, you know, I lose track of things. Two phrases, each made up of two clauses, you know, phrases made up of two clauses, something made up of two clauses, two colons, that's the bicola. You know, six of them. And what you have is you have a noun, an adjective, and a verb in each one of these. And so that's what we're going to look at. We're going to look at the nouns, and we're going to see the practical purpose of the Word. We're going to look at the adjectives and see why we should trust the Word. We're going to look at the verbs, and we're going to see what it does when we turn to the Word. So turn with me to the nouns first, to see the practical purpose of the Word in the Christian life. You know, these nouns, all six of them, they're all synonyms for the Word. And each one highlights a slightly different facet of the Word of God. And yet, the reality is that each one is used of the whole. Look at them. It's the law of the Lord. This refers to the instruction, the teaching, the doctrine that we find in the Word of God. It's the testimony, the witness that it bears to God, to His being, His character, His will. It's His precepts, His covenantal expectations for His children. This is, you know, who we should be. It's His commandments, the duty which He requires of us. It's this strange, the fear of the Lord, which we were familiar with hearing, but not as a synonym for the Word of God. But it refers to the Word according to its goal for us. That this is what it engenders in us. This is what it works in us. It's the rules. You know, and I have to confess here, I'm not a fan of that translation. The word that's used there is normally translated judgments. It's the judgments of the Lord. It's His decisions about various human circumstances and situations. Now, we're given all of these synonyms, not so that we can, you know, spend our time drawing out all of the little distinctions between them. Those distinctions are important, but the key in Hebrew poetry is parallelism. We're given them so that as we build them up, we build an overall picture of the Word of God. That here, together, as we see them together, we see the practical purpose of the Word. That the Word is to bring God's character and His will to bear on us. To impact life. The Word is not a textbook of academic or philosophical theology. Knowledge that we're supposed to have about God in order to pass a theology exam. You know, we get to the gates of heaven and St. Peter hands you your book, and I don't know, do they even still use the little blue essay, you know, test books that I grew up with? And, you know, no, I see some of the younger ones going no, and thank you for the younger ones who are nodding yes, so I don't feel so old. But, you know, and when I was growing up, the whole big thing, we moved into the Scantron sheets where you filled in the bubble and then they ran them through the, you know. Well, That's not what the Bible's about. The Word of God isn't about this. The Word of God is a textbook of what we might call practical theology. The revelation of God, who He is, applied to life. That's the reality for us. And we are to want the Word so badly, because it shows us the way to life, the way of life. It's why the Christian is to desire it more than gold, and it's to be sweeter than honey. We're to come to it like Indiana Jones in The Last Crusade, if you've seen that. You know, he's searching for the Grail. He's there in the temple of the Grail. And now, in order to save his father, who's just been shot, he has to find the Grail. He has to get through those three challenges along the way. And every one of the soldiers that the Nazis have sent in ahead of him have been beheaded, and so he walks in to a literally life and death situation, and he has his father's Grail diary, his little notebook in which he's put all the information he's found through the years about the Grail, and he's walking in, and what's he doing? He's got it open, and he's reading it, saying it to himself, holding it in his hand open the whole time as he goes through the three challenges. And he doesn't put it away until he's through them all. This is the way that we are to go through life, with the Word of God, looking at it, repeating it, mumbling it to ourselves as we walk through the life, because it's the only way to live, to not only have life, but to walk in it. Only in the Word do we come to know our rock and our Redeemer, our refuge and our Savior. You know, creation, there in the first six verses, we hear declares the glory of God. And as the Apostle Paul tells the church in Rome, it leaves all of us without excuse before God. But only the Word declares His grace. Here, that's what we're told. That in it alone we see His glory and His grace translated into faith and practice, into what we are to believe and what we are to do. The Christian is not to make up life as they go along. We do not just go through it, you know, my way, as Frank Sinatra sang, but to live life as God calls us. And the only place we find that is in His Word. This is what the nouns show us, this practical purpose of the Word in our lives. But the adjectives go on to tell us why we should trust the Word. Look at them. The law of the Lord is perfect. It's complete. It's without defect or error. It is sure. It's firm. It's certain. It does not vary. It's right. It's straightforward and just. It's pure, it's clear and sincere. It's clean, it's without impurity or without anything to sully it or to interfere with it. It is true, it's to be trusted. A couple weeks ago, back on Mother's Day, I welcomed you to the worship service by speaking of Billy Joel's relationship advice that's found in his song, Tell Her About It. Remind you of it. He sings there, when you love someone, you're always insecure, and there's only one good way to reassure. Tell her about it. Let her know how much you care. When she can't be with you, tell her you wish she were there. Tell her about it every day before you leave. Pay her some attention. Give her something to believe. It's so true. We need reassurance in our relationships because we're insecure. Because all that we build our lives on, all that we build our relationships on, changes. We live in a world of compromise, of insincerity and of half-truths, of incomplete understanding. And our relationships are with other broken people, other sinners just like us. But the overall picture painted by the adjectives here, it reassures us. It gives us something to believe that a life built on this word, a relationship with God that this word says that we can have, is certain, it's secure, it's solid, because it's not built on us. It's built on His word. His promise is sure and steadfast and endures forever. Are you struggling to rest in God? To believe that God loves you, to have a relationship with Him, or to deepen the relationship you have with Him. In the midst of all that is going on in life, all of the uncertainty of the world, all of the health issues you're struggling with, the financial strains you're under, the stress at work or school or whatever it is, do you need to hear Him tell you again of His love, of His grace, of His mercy, and of His faithfulness, that He will never leave or forsake you? Do you need to hear Him repeat that He will never change, that He will always love? There's only one place that you hear that. One place that He cries out to us of who He is and of that relationship that He has established with us in Jesus Christ. And that's in His Word. Here He lays that firm foundation for hope and for life. The foundation of His love secured for us. Secured by Jesus Christ on the cross. The grace given because it's grace. Not because it's deserved. This is the word in the life of the Christian. It's the nouns, the practical purpose of the word. It's the adjectives, why we should trust it, why we should look to it. And then the verbs, the last piece of these bicola, of these phrases or clauses or whatever it is they are. You know, these tell us what it does when we turn to it. They tell us that the word tantalizes and attracts us, for it transforms the lives of those who come to it. Look at it. It revives the soul. It refreshes us, not physically, but all the way into our inmost beings. It makes wise the simple and enables those who are open to it to live with skill in the world. It teaches us how to live when we open ourselves. It rejoices the heart. It imparts peace and tranquility. It enlightens the eyes. It enables us to see reality. It shows us the world around us and how we are to live within it. And it does this for all eternity, for it is righteous altogether. It is utterly right with God and cannot fail. So how do we turn to it? How do we grasp a hold of that and find it reviving our soul and making wise the simple and rejoicing our heart and enlightening our eyes? Well, that's what verses 12 through 14 tell us. That is when we come by faith. When we come by faith, we come to it not in ourselves, but acknowledging our weakness, our brokenness, our sin. That it's not just those things that we knowingly do, but it's even, you know, the hidden faults. Those things we do not see. It's trusting in His Word, not as literature, not as advice to follow or ancient wisdom, but a living Word. A Word made flesh, a rock and a Redeemer. That's why the Apostle John opens his gospel telling us that, you know, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. And goes on to say, the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we have seen His glory, glory as of the only Father. That's why the author of Hebrews, there opening his sermon about Jesus Christ, tells us that long ago in many times, in many ways, God spoke to our fathers by the prophets, but in these last days He has spoken to us by His Son. That this one, the rock of ages cleft for us, is the Word of God made flesh, given for us. And in the nouns here in Psalm 19, we see the lordship of the Word made flesh, the lordship of Jesus Christ. All of life lived for Him, according to His way. In the adjectives, we see the beauty of Christ, the wonder of the Rock of Ages cleft for us so that we can be secure in God's love, to know His grace. We didn't deserve it, we can't earn it, and we can't unearn it. Because we never could get it on ourselves to begin with. In the verbs, we see the blessing of Christ. All that is ours by God's grace because of Christ's death on the cross. Because it is finished. I opened the sermon telling you about one inspirational speaker, about Eric Thomas. I want to close with another one, Joel Runyon. Joel Runyon, not long after Eric Thomas posted that video, "How Bad Do You Want It?" He posted about having lost 34 pounds in 8 weeks. He said he did it without any fancy diet program, no supplements, not Nutrisystem or Weight Watchers or anything like that, but just with regular food he bought at his grocery store down the street. He did it without any expensive exercise equipment or gym memberships, with 30-minute workouts using just two pieces of equipment, a jump rope and a pull-up bar. He said a week after he had posted that, he said he had gotten tons of emails from other people wanting private coaching in order to be able to do the same thing, to lose weight like he had without spending all of the money and getting into all the fads. And he said almost every one of those conversations went just like this. "Okay, when do you want to start?" "Well, this week would work, but I'm not quite ready yet." "Okay, how about next week?" "Well, I have a party coming up that week, so that won't work. Maybe the week after that, or the week after that." He went on to write, "They want it bad, but they don't want it bad enough to start and make the changes necessary." Sound familiar? Sound familiar for you and your diet or whatever your New Year's resolution was this year? It should. Because that's the way that, for many of us, that's the way we practice the Christian life. We want it bad. And we're willing to make small changes. But we don't want it bad enough to start and make the changes necessary to truly come to the Word. Oh, we might come and read it occasionally, maybe even frequently. We'll listen to the sermon that the pastor preaches on Sunday morning, as long as it's not too long or not too dry and boring, as long as he tells enough jokes or good stories. But we don't really desire it, do we? Not more than gold, more than success. It's not sweeter to us than honey or coffee or soda or chocolate or whatever your thing is. Now, to use Eric Thomas's words, we don't want it badder than we want to party or to be cool or to sleep. We don't want it more than we want to do things our way, more than we want to be respected or liked, more than we want to be comfortable. And Psalm 19 challenges us, puts before us the Word of God. It offers us the Rock and the Redeemer, that strong and certain foundation for life, and the Savior who will bring us back and plant us on it. And we find it in the Word of God. Psalm 19 asks you this morning, how bad do you want it? How bad do you want to practice the Christian life? Let's pray. Father, those words are challenging. How bad do we want it? Well, we want it bad. I'm a pastor, a preacher. I want it bad. But I don't want it as badly as I should. I don't desire it as much as you call me to. I confess that. And I'm scared to confess it. I'm scared, like all of those who reached out to Joel Runyon, wanting the benefits and scared of the cost of truly coming to the Word. And so I come to you. I come to you that you would work that in me, that I would desire your Word more than gold, more than success, more than wanting to be respected or liked, or even to be comfortable. Father, work that in me. Work that in us. Not in our strength as we pick ourselves up and just try harder, but by your grace given to us in Jesus Christ, your Word made flesh for us. For we ask it in his name. Amen.